Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.
Warning, warning, there's truth ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Abraham, the book of Genesis has built up with crescendo to this point where Abraham is introduced. Abraham, the father of all who believe. Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. Now, Abraham's story starts in Genesis 12, verse 1, but chapter 11 gives the genealogy that led up to Abraham. And also we find out about Abram's wife and his brother's wife and a few of his close relatives. So I want to look at that beginning in verse 24. You know, this study in Genesis began 25 weeks ago, 25 classes ago, and we've covered four major events since then: creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And some may be concerned, whether in this room or listening by tape, Bob, we're only going to live so long. At this pace, we'll never finish the story of the Bible. Well, if we're going through the entire book from creation all the way, say, to the death of the last apostle, then we're doing really well because we're halfway through. We're halfway there already. Because in the chronology of that story, from day one of creation through the death of the last apostle, it's about 4,000 years. About 4,000 years pass, a little more than that, about 4,000. And the first 11 chapters covers the first 2,000 years. So chronologically, we're halfway through the Bible. We did 11 chapters. Now we have 1,178 chapters to go, but we're halfway done. So, you know, it was 2,000 years B.A. before Abraham and 2,000 years A.A. after Abe. So verse 24 of chapter 11, so we get a little of the genealogy. Nahor, this guy Nahor, who was a descendant of Shem, he lived 29 years and begot Terah. Now this guy Terah, he is Abram's father. And we call him Abram because that was his given name until God changed his name to Abraham. So in these early chapters of his life, we'll normally call him Abram. Now Nahor lived and begot Terah. And after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. So Nahor was Terah's father. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram's father is Terah. His grandfather is Nahor. Right? We're going to try to get all these guys straight. And when it says that Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, we've seen with Noah that he lived 500 years and then he begot his three sons. But that doesn't mean they're placed in order, and it doesn't mean he begot them all in the same year. He didn't. There was the oldest and the youngest and the middle son, and that means that at that age of his life, that's when he started having kids. And we're not sure exactly how close together or spread apart these kids were. They may have been very spread apart, and they may not have been born in this order. So he begot these three guys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. So Lot was Abram's nephew. He was the son of his brother Haran. That's pretty easy. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. So they lived in Ur, this city, this plain of Shinar, ancient Babylon, leading up to Babylon. That's where they lived. And Haran died young. His family eventually left the city of Ur to head toward Canaan. They didn't quite get there on their first shot, but they eventually headed toward Canaan. And before the family left Ur, Haran died. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Now this Iscah, we feel sorry for her because of her name for a young girl, Iscah. But anyway, she falls out of the picture immediately. But Milcah plays an important role. This guy Nahor, he married his niece, right? He married his brother's daughter. Haran was his brother, and he had a daughter, and he's the one who died young, but his daughter was Milcah, and that's who Nahor married. Abraham and Nahor moved eventually with their father, Terah, to Haran, a city with the same name as the son who died. So probably Terah, when they got to that place, established a settlement, maybe he joined other people, maybe he was the first one. It became a caravan trading city, and it took the name of the deceased brother, the deceased son. Now, Abram and Nahor, the two surviving brothers, went with their father, Terah, to this place, Haran. Then it turns out that Nahor separated himself a little distance from them and established his own town, and he called his town Nahor. Not surprisingly, that's his name. That's the name of his grandfather. Terah's father was named Nahor. Now this Nahor, he had married Milcah, remember, his niece. They eventually had a son named Bethuel. They had a son named Bethuel. This is Abraham's brother had a son. So this would be Abraham's nephew, right? And Bethuel eventually married and fathered a beautiful young lady named Rebekah. So we're going to see why God is giving us this genealogy, because he's explaining the characters who will then carry on the story through the rest of the Bible. Rebekah lived and grew up in the city that was named after her grandfather in Nahor. At a well outside that city is where she met a stranger who was a servant. And it turns out that she knew of the servant's master. He called the man Abraham, but when she went to her dad, he said, oh yeah, that's Abram. They called him by different names because in the meantime, since Abram left, God then changed his name to Abraham. So her father, Bethuel, had an uncle that lived far away, hundreds of miles, but that was Abram. But the servant, the stranger, called him Abraham. And the servant was looking for a bride for his master's son. He was looking for a bride for Isaac, and Rebekah agreed to go with him and married Isaac. So Isaac ended up marrying his cousin's daughter, and Rebekah and Isaac would then become the parents of Jacob and Esau. And we'll see how all these guys will fit together in the picture, because Esau, Isaac and Rebekah had Esau, and his name also is called Edom, and he's the father of the Edomites. Now the Edomites, they lived in that area that we call Palestine. They were eventually conquered, and they kept moving south, sort of. They ended up in southern Judea, where in New Testament times, they were known as the Idumeans. Idumeans, and if you recall, Herod was an Idumean. His father, Antipater, was an Idumean. So Herod and all of his children, of course, his children were Edomites, sons of Esau. So this is the cast of characters. A lot of times, if you buy a book, or especially a play, at the beginning, there will be the cast of characters, or at the end, and they'll put a little sentence about how they all relate to each other. So as you're reading the story, you could sort of keep in mind how they all fit in. And that's what God is doing here in these early verses. He's giving us a foundation so we can know who these guys are. Isaac and Rebekah, their older son was Esau, who eventually led to Herod, and their younger son was Jacob, who fathered 12 boys who became the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. So now the stage is being set, and we could understand the relationship between the major characters as the plot unfolds before us. Verse 30, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. Notice the attention to the seed. The whole story will point to the seed. Just as in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, in verse 15, God points to a solution to their dire need that by the seed of the woman, an answer will come, and somehow God will help them win back eternal life through what his son will do, the seed of the woman. So Moses is writing the story. He focuses on Sarah was barren. She had no child. And this seed will turn out to be the point of the whole story. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So they were headed to the land of Canaan, but they sort of stopped off on the way and they stopped in the land of Haran and they ended up living there. Now, if we read Moses here in Genesis, we don't get a picture of the story chronologically the way it really unfolded, right? If we read Moses right here, we sort of get three steps, especially as we go into chapter 12. We get first, Terah, the father of Abraham, wanted to go to Canaan. Second, we find out that after Terah died in Haran, we can see that in verse 32, then God called Abraham to go to Canaan. And third, Abraham obeyed immediately and he went, because there's the call of Abraham in the beginning of chapter 12, in verse 5, we see, so Abraham went to the land of Canaan, and he went. And it looks like Abraham obeyed right away. First, God said to Terah, go to Canaan. Terah was on his way. He stopped off, but then he died after dwelling there for a while. Then God said to Abram, go to Canaan. Then he went. That's not the way it happened. If you just read this text right here, that sounds like the order of events, but that's not exactly how it happened. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, we get more detailed chronology in Acts 7. And we'll consider a few words of Stephen's address to the high priest there. In Acts 7, 2, Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now that means he was in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham dwelt before he and his father and brother went to Haran. So he's saying God appeared to Abraham, not to Terah, but to Abraham in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him, God moved him, to this land in which you now dwell. So the chronology that Stephen gives is more detailed, and it seems to conflict with the chronology in Genesis. In the telling of any life story or any history, the teller skips over details, countless details, to get on with his story. For example, if you're reading about American history, you may read of George Washington and of his career and of his death before you read of John Adams' inauguration as the second president. That makes sense, right? You're reading along, George Washington becomes president, and then he dies, and then you read about some event that happened the day that John Adams was sworn into office. Now you can say, well, wait a minute, there's a mistake there because George Washington died after Adams went into office. No, it's not a mistake. It's the way people tell history. It's the way you tell a story. Otherwise, to be chronologically rigid, the story would become so disjointed, it'd be almost impossible to follow. That's one reason for putting things out of chronological order. But then there's another reason. Sometimes the author will include or exclude an event in order to make a point. They're trying to make a point that a certain guy is very good or very bad, let's say. And if they start out and they're telling all the stories that the guy did when he was young and he was very good, and it turns out to be a real evil guy, then he might make his own job too difficult. So he might start off saying some of the things the guy did that was evil, and then go back and say, he did some good things too, but it didn't offset his wickedness. Well, Abram here will be blasted soon enough in the book of Genesis for his failures. And perhaps the Holy Spirit, inspiring Moses, led him to omit Abram's first known disobedience. Perhaps. He was building a heritage for the nation of Israel. That's what God was doing. That's what Moses was writing about, God's chosen people. And Israel had, far more often than not, they had let God down. And so did most of the patriarchs, according to the record. Still, God chose Abram. He chose Abram, and Moses, perhaps, at the point of selection of material here, this is the beginning of Abram's life, perhaps he didn't want to risk undermining the Jews' acceptance of this truth that they were the chosen people, perhaps. For whatever reason, Moses wrote the story in the order that we have. So according to Stephen, we could see that God's call went to Abram when he was back in Ur. God said, go to the land of Canaan, get away from your family. And instead of going, he stayed with his family. When his dad decided to leave, he left. And he didn't go to Canaan. He went to Haran and stayed there for many years until his father died. Then he left. Now that seems to be real disobedience. Why would God choose Abram if he disobeyed so much? He rebelled. Well, if God was going to choose anyone, any man on the earth or any nation of people, he was sort of stuck. He'd have to choose a rebellious, thick-headed person, because that pretty much is everybody when God is concerned. All the world has rebelled against God. He had to choose someone who was somewhat hard-hearted. The thing about Abram is, though, even though he so often failed, eventually he obeyed. If you fail at first and then you obey, that pleases God that at least you obeyed. Abram was like the first of the two sons. Remember the two sons who the one said to his father, I won't do it, and then he did it. And the second son said, I'll do it, and he didn't do it. In fact, Jesus had his big entry into Jerusalem, and he was welcomed, a hero's welcome. And then he went to the temple, and he made a whip, and he whipped up on the people who were robbing the worshipers. And on the following morning, he saw a fig tree and he cursed it and it withered and died. And then the chief priests, well, they came to him and the elders and they asked him a question. By what authority do you do these things? And he asked them a question that they wouldn't answer. So he said, I'm not going to answer your question. I won't answer it. And most Christians today would think that that would be unchristlike, not to answer such an important question. In fact, the reply to that question contains the truth that leads to eternal life. Where do you get your authority, Jesus? The answer leads to eternal life. But Jesus decided not to tell them. Why? He used discernment, just as we should, and not be a doormat, and don't cast our pearls before swine. Unless we have a tactical reason for answering a particular question, even if we know the asker is mocking us and mocking God, we could mimic Jesus in these techniques. Well, anyway, at that point, Jesus told a parable about entering the kingdom of God. And it's the one I just referred to in Matthew 21, where he said a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And that's absolutely true. Abram was like the first son. Now, this isn't the interpretation of that parable, but that parable identifies a principle that's valuable in understanding God's relationship with Israel and with Abram in particular. Better late than never. God has a call on our lives. He wants us to honor Him and glorify Him and become conformed to His image. But very often we think, you know, eventually, I'll get there eventually. And the longer we delay, as we'll see in Abraham's life, the more pain and suffering we cause in our own lives and in those who love us. But it's better eventually to respond than to never respond because you think, I've blown it for this long, I might as well keep blowing it. That's really self-destructive and bad thinking. So it seems that Stephen may have been intentionally clarifying the record, because the record makes it sound like Abraham, after he was dwelling in Haran, when his dad died, that's when he got the call and he went off to Canaan. But Stephen states it very explicitly that that is not the way that it happened. And he makes it so clear when he says, God appeared to our father when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said, get out of your country to a land that I will show you and from your relatives. All right, now, it could be he was intentionally clarifying the record, presenting the more disobedient side of Abraham, because Stephen was about to get to the climax of Israel's rebellion against God by building up with their constant persecution of the prophets and getting to the point where they crucified their Messiah along with the Roman Empire, where Jews and Gentiles together conspired to kill the Son of God. So that could be why Stephen there at that point was bringing out maybe one of Abraham's faults, that he rebelled even right from the beginning. And then Stephen goes on to say, which of the prophets did our fathers not persecute? And many of them were killed. Right from the beginning, we had difficulties. By the way, so it says that they left Ur of the Chaldees, which is, if you picture the Persian Gulf, right, where we had the Iran-Iraq war, basically, and Iraq comes down right to the Gulf there. And Ur is just on the north end of the Persian Gulf, and they're headed to Canaan, say to Jerusalem. Well, Haran, if you go from Ur to Jerusalem, it's sort of like heading due west, straight line, across what today would be Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Jordan. But Haran is not that direction. It's up north, northwest, about 600 miles northwest. So some critics of the Bible say, oh, obviously, something's out of whack because you couldn't get to Haran heading from Ur to Jerusalem or to Canaan. But that's not true because that's the Arabian desert there. And what grandfather with his kids and grandkids and probably some great-grandkids and his animals and maybe some servants is going to head off into the Arabian desert? Instead, even if he's intending to get to Canaan, he's going to go along the Euphrates River, which was the route that his recent ancestors had used to get to where they lived in Ur. So they're heading up the Euphrates River, which is heading west gradually, and it'll get them into the highlands where they'll be right near the Mediterranean, and they'll come back down and get into Canaan. And that's all real reasonable, the way they would do that. Now, it says in this verse that they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But they never got there. They never got there. It turns out that Terah, they ended up dwelling in Haran, and Terah died there. Why did Terah decide to go to Canaan? We don't know. But we could think back. Now we know, because we read in the New Testament, that Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees when God said, leave your family and go to Canaan. So Abram is living with his dad and his surviving brother in Ur. God says, go to Canaan, leave your family. So Abram doesn't appear to be really eager to obey, but maybe quickly or eventually, he says to his dad, I'm thinking of moving. I think I'm going to go to the land of Canaan. His dad like, what are you talking about, land of Canaan? Bunch of barbarians out there. But, you know, they're descendants of Ham. You don't want anything to do with those guys. He says, no, I think I'm going to go. And his dad, probably a real controller, I would think, from what you could glean from the story, said, no, you're not going to go. That's ridiculous. You just stay here with your father and your family. And Abram might have said, I have to go. And his dad might have said, what do you mean you have to go? Why? And maybe he would have offered, or maybe he would have been pushed into saying, God told me to go. Then his father, who was not a very righteous man, we'll find out, his father probably thought his son was nuts or seeing visions or whatever, but probably debated with him, don't go, no, I got to go. And maybe his dad pulled the emotional card, the heartstring, and said, look, I've lost one son. I only have three. Am I going to lose you now? And so here's Abram, probably a feeler, thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? Why is God telling me to leave my father? He's going to be angry. And so perhaps Abram was determined to go. So Terah said, all right, we're all going to go. You're going to go. We're all going to go. Let's go. And he gets Nahor and Nahor's kids and even his son Haran, Lot, who Haran was dead, but Lot, you're part of the family. Everybody get all your sons and grandkids and wives and cattle, whatever you have, and let's go. We're going to Canaan. And when they got to Haran, they're going up the Euphrates River, and they get to a tributary, a pretty major tributary. And maybe by accident, maybe intentionally, they go up that tributary, which takes them off their path just a little bit, a few degrees off. And they get to a real nice place. And Terah, maybe deep down, he wants to discourage his son from obeying this call from God. And it seems like that might be a common thing that happens with parents against their children. And he thought, you know, this is a really nice place, and I'm getting old, and we're tired. Why don't we settle here for a while, and then we'll get to Canaan eventually. And so they ended up settling in Canaan, and Abram is there with his father, Terah, his brother, Nahor, and all their family. He's there with Sarah. Nahor has his wife, Milcah. And I think that's how they might have ended up there, I think. Obviously, we don't know, but somehow God told Abraham to leave your family, go to Canaan. So Terah, who's part of the family, says, all right, we're going to Canaan. And they all end up in Haran, which is the wrong place to be. In some Bibles, the heading in some of these verses, over these verses, it says, wasted time in Haran. Wasted time. Because God said to go to Canaan, not Haran. Now, to Terah, this journey was not a pilgrimage to God, right? And it may have been just his way of delaying his son's obedience or even getting his son to obey him rather than God. And I think when you look at men, some women, more men, you see a weakness of being so overly control-oriented, control freaks, people who can't let go. Even the least details have to be micromanaged by someone. That's a weakness. That's not a strength.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.